Alrighty. Well, hey, we're in the book of Larry. Woo! Larry, get up for... Right on. You like that book, Lillian? Is that a pretty good book for you?
Yes, yes, yes.
Good answer. That's right. Safe answer. That's right. Hey, we're in the book of Revelation, but before we get started, we need to do a howdy-ho. And that's right. Before we even do a howdy-ho, we've got another picture of another group around the world who's not just joining us in our Revelation study, but they are once again using our media as a means to share the gospel. Okay? And I want to share with you the next group. And yeah, I'm pretty excited about it. Praise God. But it really dawned on me today, folks. And do we have any idea really? Do we really have any idea what God is doing? I didn't plan any of this. Did you plan any of this? And people all over the world literally are not just joining us, but they're joining us and sharing the gospel all over the world. Okay? Here's another group of folks that are doing it with our media. And that's Pastor Nigel and Gail Owens from Northern Ireland. There's a picture of them there. And they are actually taking our media. They figured out how to, and we give everybody the right to do it. We don't copyright it. Copying, mass producing. They're actually going door to door handing out DVDs as a means to share the gospel in Northern Ireland. So anyway, they have actually a ministry. I'll give them a little plug here. A ministry there in Northern Ireland called Mount Carmel Revival Center. And that's right, www.mountcarmel.com. CC. Whatever the CC means, I don't know. Hopefully it's not creepy chicken, but I don't know what it is. But that's their website, so check it out. And that's right, we're going to say another howdy hello to another listener. And it's kind of funny, people are just starting to get it. It's all over the place. They're going, please, give me, and they got different terms for it out there. It's kind of funny. It ain't howdy ho, it's give me a shout out. Give me a whatever. Anyway, so here's this guy. We're going to say a howdy ho to John Moses Williams, who's tuning in from Florida. I mean, that's just a horrible place to be, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, John Moses Williams. You guys got that? And for those of you hooked on backwards stuff, that's Williams, Moses, John. But not to confuse you, Ed, that would be John Moses Williams. And we're going to say howdy ho on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three.
Howdy ho, John Moses Williams.
Yeah, they did mess a couple of you up, but that's right. Hey, we are in the book of Revelation. And again, as I gave you guys a little teaser, since we were on the Final Countdown series and we were talking about the one world government and the Big Brother issue, and as I promised, I wanted to hit specifically things that talk about that I didn't have time in the sermon. So our current topic that we're going to deal with before we bust into the text is, again, the Big Brother issue. Now, is there really some eye in the sky? Are people really watching us and recording everything we do? Yes, folks, they are. And it's a lot deeper than you think. And to get you how commonplace it is with this surveillance technology, speaking of Florida, this was kind of funny how it worked out. Speaking of Florida, folks, right now they're installing cameras to watch everything. But it's a good thing. You know, keep track of crime. Okay, let's take a look at that video clip.
They are the eyes in the sky, a $17,000 protection force sitting 50 feet above Amy Montagu and her son.
Big difference. Because now they know they're being watched.
The noise, the drugs, and the fights on this corner have driven West Palm police to put up a high-tech camera, taking a closer look at crime.
The officers can actually bring up the cameras on their laptops and view an intersection while being perhaps a mile away.
According to Assistant Chief Guillermo Perez, it's the first of its kind in a South Florida neighborhood. Technology so strong, certain models zoom in on gunshots, taking digital photos. Officials say where it's installed, crime rates drop by 40%. The American Civil Liberties Union could not disagree more.
All it does is move it from one neighborhood to another.
Jim Green has kept a close watch on the cameras, balancing the cost and danger he says should be debated openly, vigorously, and publicly.
What kind of world do we want to live in? Do we want to turn America into a surveillance society?
The ACLU has cited many abuses with the system in other cities. However, West Palm Beach police say extensive training for officers preventing violation of civil rights will occur, and the agency is welcome to help in that.
Case law is there. As long as we are in covering public areas, people don't have an expectation of privacy.
For now, four will be up, one on Clematis, one in City Place, and two in Northwest neighborhoods. A welcome security blanket for residents, which couldn't have come sooner.
You wouldn't want to move your family out here. You wouldn't want to move your mother out here. Trust me, it's bad.
Hey. But I'm sure those are just for those criminals and those creepy people and all that fun stuff. And yeah, whatever. Now, notice again, what is the issue? Hey, let's get the Bible out of school. Let's get it out of the governments. Let's get it out there because it says stuff like don't steal, don't murder. And, you know, I mean, we wouldn't want to do that. Let's get rid of that and deal with people internally so morally they'll do what is right. And then let's do this instead. That's the byproduct, folks, of what's happening in our country. But I think actually it's planned. But that's the tip of the iceberg. And again, another thing that I shared with you guys, kind of hopefully if it freaked you out a little bit, was the issue of Big Brother, not just with the surveillance stuff, is with the email, okay? And what we're going to do is I'm going to expose to you, this just came out not too long ago. This is from NSA, gets real-time access to your email. And for those of you hooked on acronyms, that's National Security Agency. Here's what the article says. The NSA increasingly controls SSL, now called Transport Layer Security, the cryptographic protocol. Say that five times real fast, Ed. But you can do it because you had steak tonight, buddy. That's right. And anyway, that provides the secure communications for the Internet. Okay? They're what's behind. You always wonder where the stuff goes. It's got to go through somewhere in the Internet. Okay? And here's where it goes through. Anyway, so they're in charge for web browsing, email, instant messaging, and other data transfers. In other words, the NSA is reading your email and everything you type in your instant messaging client and in real time. That is to say, there is no delay in the timeliness of the information. They have the ability to read your instant messaging as you type them. That's pretty fast. The NSA is also buying up key technology in an effort to snoop on you even more closely. If this trend continues, this list, we may as well call the Internet the NSA net. Get the written copy of today's sermon. It was, I think, 1995, or don't quote me on that one. But the UN is wanting to grab control of the Internet because they know how to control it better than you and I. Folks, I'm telling you, these are the days we live in. It says they're buying up this technology. They said if your security software is produced by Zone Alarm, Symantec, McAfee, you are in essence throwing out a welcome mat to the NSA. Ooh, interesting. Keep you secure, right? Yeah, securely monitored. But that's not all. The other thing we talked about was, remember that I said they got the technology, the little dust they throw in the air, okay, to monitor and right? Folks, here's the actual article, okay? This was March 19th, okay? Here's what it says. RFID, spy dust, and the FBI, and you. Hey, that's right. There's a company called Knox Defense, N-O-X. Knox Defense has developed an invisible perimeter defense technology that combines high-resolution video pictures and RFID tags to help users track assets and people in real time without their knowledge. The system, according to a press release, quote, allows security officers to see a theft or intrusion as it happens and track a stolen object even if concealed inside a briefcase, under a jacket, or stuffed inside of a sock. Here's how it works. And where the technology gets interesting. RFID readers are hidden inside walls and floors. Oh, by the way, you guys ever go to Walmart or any of those places? You know, as you leave the place, you go through the doors. Have you noticed they always got those things on the side? Okay, but they got them covered with like movie displays coming out soon. You know what's underneath the covers? You know what those things are? They're not stands just for the movie covers. Those are RFID readers. Okay, you're being scanned as you go in and out. Because their plan is every little thing, Walmart and the U.S. government is one of the major promoters to have every single thing, every product that's going to have an RFID chip on it. Okay, and they've already got the technology. I dare you, next time you're there, go there, check it. Hopefully don't get in too big of a trouble, but peek under there. That's an RFID reader. You're being scanned. Okay? It's already in place. But anyway, let's continue on. Here's what it says. It's they're being all over the place. They're hidden inside walls, floors, ceilings, while tiny RFID tags are strewn about where they can be picked up by unsuspecting thieves or unsuspecting people with no malicious intent, but that's another story. As it turns out, the FBI is using, this is a direct quote, folks, and this is a secular article, using RFID spy dust particles from Knox Defense to track assets and people. You listen to this. One of the more covert Knox Defense technologies is the ID dust, is what they call it. Small RFID chips that are sprinkled on the floor, according to the release. People pick up the ID dust on their shoes, which covert RFID readers track, triggering video surveillance and alerting security personnel with handheld devices. The Knox software creates a complete history of exactly where the person travels and when, and combines a facility map with real-time video surveillance. The key, they say, to an effective surveillance system is an intelligence in the equipment itself, says the president of Knox Defense. He said, it does no good to install 1,000 video cameras, like Florida. See, that doesn't do good. He says, you got to do something like this. He says, it doesn't do any good if you install 1,000 video cameras if 1,000 people have to watch them all day. He says, no. He says, the system must have the ability to recognize a problem and send an alert automatically with no human attendant. You're just walking along and you pick this stuff up on your shoe and you're being tracked. Read it when we're done tonight, folks. They already have the technology and it's already coming out. General rules I shared with somebody earlier today. If they're letting us know this now, the general rule is it's been out for 20 years. That's the rule. So if it's coming out in the press, what in the world do they really have to watch us with? But folks, I'm not making this up. What we need to realize, folks, if you just do the homework, I think most people don't want to know. But if you just do the homework, men or women, doesn't matter. You will find, folks, that we are being completely monitored, headed for a Big Brother society beyond Orwell. Let's take a look.
The average American would be so shocked to find out there's something called COINTELPRO, the FBI's covert action programs against American citizens. That's the name of their document, the government document, not my rendition of it. In fact, it is Report 94-755 called Supplementary Detailed Staff Reports of Intelligence Activities and the Rights of Americans. Now, this Senate report tells what the FBI was doing against the American citizens, literally. Here's their statement. COINTELPRO began in 1956 in part because of the frustration with the Supreme Court rulings limiting the government's power to proceed overtly against dissident groups. The Bureau conducted, their terms, a sophisticated vigilante operation aimed squarely at preventing the exercise of First Amendment rights of speech and association. This is incredible. When you look at this, and when I was able to get a copy of this document, which is over 3,000 pages long, I was shocked. I had no idea that the U.S. government had been involved in the control of the American people.
One of the things we're doing is developing all sorts of technology, not to spy on the Russians, not to spy on the Chinese, not to spy on Osama bin Laden, but to control the American people. We have satellites. Are they monitoring what's going on in Russia or China today? Or are they watching what's going on in the United States? We have a program known as Echelon, where they listen to every telephone call, every email, record every fax here in the United States. And all of this is done by computers. All of these messages are kept indefinitely on computer disks. What the American people must understand is that the massive amounts of money we're spending on defense is not to protect America, but ultimately to be used to control the American population as we move from freedom to fascism.
And might I add, the New World Order! Woo-yee! Dr. Stanley Monteith, I was on his radio program on the West Coast 7 different times, and he's got a neat ministry out there. He knows what he's talking about. But hey, I don't know about you, it's time to get what? Motivated! That's right, we're in the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 2. That's right, huh? Man, it's like we've been there a little while. Revelation chapter 2, and we're dealing with the church of... Hey, how many of you guys would say, forget getting to chapter 3? I just want to get to a different church, man. We've been in Ephesus for... That's right, I know you're out there. That's right. And it rhymes with Smyrna. Okay, how many of you guys want to have a Smyrna party? We actually hit Smyrna. We're going to do something right now. Praise God, Floyd, you're the man. That's right, Revelation chapter 2. Let's go ahead and grab the context of verse 4. Here's the issue, okay? They were a great church. They were a mature church. These guys knew their doctrine. They were just, they had it going, man. Awesome church. A church you want to be a part. Yet, he says this, verse 4, I got this against you, Jesus speaking. You have forsaken, literally, as we saw in the Greek there, you divorced your first love, your preeminent love, Jesus Christ. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Why? Because if you do not repent, church, I will come to you, Jesus says, and remove your lampstand from its place, is what we've seen there. And we've already seen, folks, in the text, is what's going on here. We've seen Jesus is an amazing act of love by him. He does not have to do this. He's going to give us the solution. And how do we get back on track and put him first and love him like we used to do? Okay, remember that? How would you like it if your spouse again came up to you to set the context and literally said this, you know what, honey? I just don't love you. I don't know what's wrong. I started out doing it, but I just don't love you anymore. And can you imagine your spouse coming back and saying, you know what? Let me show you how to get it back. That's what Jesus, this is God. And I can't emphasize that enough. He does not have to give us the solution, but he does. And we've already seen the first step was to remember your previous behavior. Let's take a look at the text. Remember the height from which you've fallen, church. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Here's what the Greek literally says. Be continually remembering then from what original point you have progressively fallen, and then change your mind and start doing the initial works or if not. I am coming to you and I will remove the lamp holder out of its place if you do not change your mind. The second step that Jesus, and it isn't by chance, we're going to see it, there's obviously a reason for it. The second step that Jesus says, you don't just remember, he wants us to take action, okay? He doesn't want us to just think about it, he wants us to take action, and the word he uses is what? He says repent. Don't just think about it, do something about it. Now the word repent there, okay, and I really got to explain this, because I think it's a word that frankly we've Christianized and we don't even understand what it means anymore. Okay? It's metanoia. Meta, okay, means after. Okay? Literally, here's the hard translation. And then noia, of course, is mind. So it literally means to repent means to after mind. Or against the mind. Okay? Now we as Christians, here's the Christian phrase that we use, is if you repent, you need to change your mind. Okay? And I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad translation, but here's often what we do. That's really not the flavor of what's going on here. Remember, the emphasis of repentance is action. Okay? It's action, and I don't think it's by chance that Jesus is saying this. He says, don't just change your mind. Your mind is going one way. Here's what the word literally means. Your mind was going this way, and there's emphasis on it. You must go this way. What does that require? Action, right? Repentance requires action. It's a change of a direction that requires action. Why does Jesus want us to know that? Because I think he knows our problem, what we have a tendency to do. Folks, here's the issue. You can change your mind, but still what? Do nothing about it. Get it? And how many of us treat folks repentance like that? Yep. Yeah, you got me that time, preacher. Woo! I need to repent of that behavior. And you walk away and do nothing. It is not by chance that Jesus follows this up. Continue to remember what it was like. Remember the height? There's a distinction here. You used to love me. I used to be preeminent. No, I'm not. Remember that. What happened? And then he says, don't just think about it. You need to do something about it. Now is the emphasis. You need to repent. You've got to turn around. Why? Because Jesus knows just remembering, oh yeah, I used to love Jesus, can only get you so far. It's a first step, but you cannot stay there. You've got to not just change your mind. You've got to change your direction. Why? Because this is exactly what's going to happen. I've got two great friends of mine. And it just so happened, once again, something like God purposes everything or something. What a concept. I just finished my notes and I just happened to talk to a mutual friend of this one friend. I don't want to mention the names. And it was confirmed. It's still going on. This guy was one of my great friends when I first got saved. A guy I looked up to. Mature Christian, discipled me passionately. He's the one that turned me on to some great intimate books about an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that. And then about a year into my salvation, and he'd been saved for a while, he hit an encounter, knocked him for a loop. And he's still there. We even got together as a group before I moved out here. It's kind of like a reunion. And he's still, after, here's my point, 15 years. I have no doubt he is saved. And he's mature. But he's knocked out. It got confirmed this week. It's still going on. And I can't illustrate a better thing than what Jesus is doing to his church. He knows our hearts. He knows that we have a temptation to just think about our spiritual condition. And this guy knows it. He acknowledges it. Before I came out here, he acknowledged it again. But it's still going on. Why? Because it's a false repentance. Jesus said, you don't just think about your spiritual condition. You've got to do something about it. Why? Because he loves us. And he knows our hearts. And again, this is an amazing act of mercy from Jesus. We're the ones who walked away. He's God. How dare we do that to him? And yet, right here tonight, folks, he has shown us how to get out of this mess. Can you believe that? You talk about a double dose of love. He's already given us his first step of remembering. And you think that we would get it right there, right? But he knows we're just going to sit on it. And so out of love again, now he pleads with us. You've got to take that second step. You've got to do something about it. You've got to repent. And not just change your mind. Change your direction. Take action now. It's serious. And don't kid yourself. Oh, that won't happen to me. I watch it happen all the time. You better guard your heart. We got some problems when it comes to repentance. We don't just, I think, forget what it is. But there's three of them I want to deal with tonight. The first problem we have with repenting, so we can get back to getting the first preeminent love of Jesus Christ back, is we do not take obedience to God seriously. As it's an option. Ecclesiastes, how many guys read that book? How many guys, the last time you found it, you like celebrated, got a cupcake, lit a candle, did something, praise God, I haven't found that book in 14 years. You know what I'm saying? I know you're out there. It's an awesome book. I don't want to read that. It's depressing. Are you kidding me? That's Americana written all over that thing. Because what did Solomon do? He tried it all. He lived the American dream, right? He had all, tried the cash. Nah, that's not working. That's vanity vanities. He tried all the pleasure and all the entertainment. Nah, that's not working. I tried the wine, the women, the song, the dance. Nah, that's not working. I tried building projects. I tried writing books. I tried education. I tried all this stuff. It ain't working. And so a guy who literally has been there, done that, did everything under the sun, says, here it is. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Here is my final conclusion. What's life all about? Fear God and obey His commands. For this is the duty of every person. Why? Because God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. You want to know what the Christian life is, folks? It's exactly right there. I'll save you some cash. You do not need to go to a seminar. You don't need to buy a book. God made it simple. He said two things. You need to fear God and obey His commands. Why? If we believe this, folks, we would change right now. Because God's going to judge us for everything, yes, Christian, we say and do. But see, we don't believe that. And we live like it. We don't believe it. There are no secrets with God, but here's our problem. We talk about obedience. Oh, yeah, you're supposed to as a Christian, right? We believe in obedience, that's right. Oh, I tell you what, we encourage each other. In fact, people all over the planet are encouraged us to be obedient. Even this grandmother, she's got the right idea. Let's take a look.
And now it's time for words from Eloise.
Yo, what up, G? Let me holler at my homies representing JC. The next time you roll up in his house trying to look all tight, forget floss and all that bling bling. You better get your hearts right and worship the King. So tell all your homies, your shorty and your boo, when it comes to worship, JC wants that time alone with you. Know what I'm saying? Yo, you can worship through missions or by giving of your time. The most important thing is that your heart's in line. You down with that, homies? Glorifying God is what it's all about. That's for Shazy, and Eloise is out. Word to the Father.
Hey, Lillian, come here. No, come here, real quick. Hurry, man, hurry. I ain't got much time. Come on, come on. Give it up for Lillian. Woo! Oh, hey, Kyle, will the camera go down a little? Let's go there. I'll meet you down here. How's that? Is that working? Okay, I need you to go like this. Ready? And say word to the Father.
What? Say it.
Word to the Father.
Words of the Father.
Give it up for Lillian. Woo! Yeah! Oh, yeah! I tell you. That's for Shazy. How many guys even understood what in the world she was saying, man? I'm so out of it. Oh, worshiping Jesus is what it's all about, right? Glorifying God. Even she knows it. And Lillian, word to the Father. Here's the question, folks. Let's bring it back home. We're not talking about Ephesus 2,000 years ago. We're talking about Niagara Frontier Bible Church 2008 tonight. Where's your attitude tonight? Are you living? To glorify God in obedience to Him, or are you giving lip service to Him? Once again, folks, I really think this is our problem, because we do not take obedience to God seriously. For many reasons, but the only one that I have time to hit, folks, tonight, and I'm just going to do it a little bit because I hear some folks are going to preach on it pretty soon, is we do not have a fear of God. We don't do what Solomon says. He doesn't just say, what did he say before he says, obey his commandments? What did he say? Fear. The scripture says, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Okay, but here's the double problem. We not only don't take it serious, we don't believe in that anymore. We've been conditioned by the American church that we should no longer fear God, because what's really going on in that text is that equates with reverence. Really? Let me just read one passage for you. What do you do with this one if that's your premise? Psalm 22, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all ye descendants of Israel. This is fear and reverence in the same verse. What are you going to do with that one? The Greek word that says work out your salvation with fear and trembling is phobos. It's where we get the word phobia. Like, what's the one with spiders? Yeah, whatever. Phobia. Spider phobia. Chicken phobia. I got that one. That's obvious. All right, you got to get those things when they're still in the embryonic stage, man, before they begin to menace to society. But anyway, okay, so you're afraid of spiders. So what do you do? Here is that, you know, that's the exact same word. There's a spider over there. Let's go. Oh, I reverence you. I'm in awe of you, spider. Anybody afraid of spiders? How many guys hate spiders? How many men hate spiders, but you're too chicken to raise your hand? I hate them things, man, especially the big old hairy. I'll take a snake, man. I'll take a rat. I'll take anything, man. But don't give me no rat's mad. Hey, a big old hairy spider. I won't even stomp on it because I'm afraid if you miss it, it's going to be under your bed. Oh, hey, that actually happened to us. Man, I'm really digressing. I got to share this story because this really happened. Okay. And we were at a bed and breakfast one time in Northern California back when we used to get to do those romantic things. So we checked in. It was this theme. That's how all these different cottages, and you know, each one had a different theme. So we picked some country theme or whatever thing. And so we checked in there, and it's up in the foothills, up in the mountains. So, you know, it's kind of out there. And we didn't notice it, but apparently whoever built that thing, wasn't too exacting when it comes to the measurements on the door, because there was a gap underneath the door about yay big. Okay, it's California. You don't have to worry about it, like kind of like out here. So, but anyway, so we're sitting there, and we went out to eat. You know, had a great time. We came back, and we're just kind of relaxing there. Just a small thing. There was a TV, had the TV on, and just the light of the TV. You know, it was all dark. All the lights were out. I looked over, and it was like, man, what's that on the wall? And I kid you not. And I go, what is that, Brandy? And I got to look at. I said, you no, please, no, please, dude. It was the biggest spider I've ever seen in my life. No, I'm not. You asked Brandy, man. It was at least that big around. No, and I hate spiders. And so I'm sitting there going, oh, please, no. And I'm staring at. I go, no, that can't be it. All of a sudden, this leg goes. It's like, oh, I got to kill that thing. It's like, nurse, you got to get it because, man, you're not going to sleep if you don't get that thing, right? Okay? And then I'm afraid I'm not going to use a shoe because it's got to go over. If you miss it, it's going to jump on you. And so I go, oh, what are we going to do? What do we got? I looked in there. They don't have no Raid or nothing. So I go into the bathroom and I get a can of hairspray. And so I'll hairspray that thing to death so it can't move. I kid you not. So I'm sitting there going, it's just a big old thing, man. I'm just starting to foam up on it. And I go, okay, it can't move now. It starts coming out of this hairspray foam. I said, you've got to be kidding me. And so I go, what else is it? And so then there was some air freshener. I said, there's got to be some chemical in there that'll kill it. So some of these air fresheners, man, did it stink the rest of the night? Man, because they use a half a pound of that stuff. And so it comes out of this foam thing. It's like, oh. And so then it starts working towards its way towards the door. It's got this foam stuff all over on it and stuff like this. And so Brandy, now we're up there. And Brandy, of course, she gets out the shoe. And I said, I'm not touching that thing, man. I kid you not. We're both there. And it's like, hey, it's not moving too fast. We get pretty close to it. And then it goes, no. It jumps out at us. We both freak out. It gets on there, drops on the floor, starts scooting, and Brandy's beating on that thing. Okay, now here's my point. I'm sorry, I'll admit it, it's on tape. I was afraid of that thing. I wasn't going, I'm in awe of your giant legs that are going to eat me. It's the same word, folks, that's used of God. Now, here's usually where people don't balance it out. You see, the difference with a fear with God, folks, is it's a relational fear that we have with God now. Yes, we have a relational, we should have a healthy relational fear with God. We've no longer, praise God, we don't have a judicial fear. I'm not afraid of going to hell anymore. Praise God for that. Can somebody say amen? That's not the fear. It's more of a relational fear, i.e., and this will put it all together, folks, what we need to remember. How many guys had a dad who gave you the look? Case closed. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Okay, you still got into trouble half the time, but once in a while, something actually registered in your brain, and you, just the fear of dad, what? Maybe at least once kept you from doing something bad, right? It's the same thing, folks, now in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But we've been so conditioned, we don't even do that. Okay? And you wonder why the American church rebels so much. Here's my point. When you have a healthy fear of our Heavenly Father from a relational point of view, it helps in disciplining the church. And what is the context of this passage? What is Jesus doing to the church? Spanking the church. Right? Why? Because he loves his church. It's a passage dealing with hard, strong discipline. Proverbs 16:6 says this, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Listen to this, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Who's your God? Who do you fear the most? Worship means this, yes, to have a reverence for, but more than that, it means to pay homage to or show obedience to. If you want to know a person who their God is, look at their behavior. Because whatever dictates your behavior is your God. Here's the problem. I think this is what Jesus is trying to call his church back. Are you more afraid of man? If I repent, if I turn around and get serious again with Jesus, are you more afraid of what man might think than your maker? No, if I get right with Jesus and get back on fire, what about my friends? Are you more afraid of what your friends might think than what God thinks? No, man. If I get back, when I was serious about witnessing, man, I was cracking in the Bible, even taking to work with me, and people ask me, well, your son's a Jesus freak. No. What is my family going to think if I do that? Because they saw me when I wasn't. Half the time, folks, I think we're more afraid of our employer than our creator. Who made the employer? This is exactly the problem. This is what Jesus, I think, is trying to expose. This issue, when the fear of man supersedes the fear of God, guess what happens? You're no longer obedient to God, i.e. you start to backslide. And once you start to backslide, Jesus Christ, love for him goes on the back burner. But that's not all. The second problem, I think, that we don't take serious. It's not just obedience, folks, that we don't take serious with God. We don't take the other one. This is called obedience in action. Remember, this is the theme tonight, is action. We do not take service to Jesus seriously. We treat it just as the same thing as an option. What does the text say there? He didn't just say, remember the height from which you've fallen. He didn't say, just repent. What immediately follows? Do. And what? Do the things you did at first. You talk about a triple dose of love from Jesus. Think about what's going on. He doesn't have to, but he's already given us the first step. You need to remember that there was a time when you used to love me, but now you don't. Deal with it. As if you're fooling him. And then you think we get from there, but he knows we're just going to sit on it. So then he tells us the second step, and you need to repent. And then you think we take it from there, but he knows that we still won't do it. So now he gives us the specifics of what to do. You get it? It's absolutely amazing. He says, here's what you want. I don't want you to just go this direction. Remember. And they go, oh yeah, I got to go. He tells you where to go. He doesn't even leave that as an option. He tells you exactly what you need to do to get back on track. And what's he say? You need to redo the things you did at first. How did you love Jesus when you first got saved? That's what he's calling his church back to, right? The phrase that redo or do the things, it's actually made up of two words in the Greek. It's poieo. Let's say that. It's cool. Is that Hawaiian food that you dip with the fingers? No, that's not what it is. I don't know if you think of that, Ed. But that means this, to make, to produce, to bear forth, to create. Okay, so what's going on? To make, produce, bear, create what? Well, it's the next word, poel ergon. Okay, it's where we get the word ergonomics, okay? And that literally means this, to work, an employment, an enterprise, or undertaking. Crone translation, you know what Jesus is really saying here, just in a nutshell, folks? Here's what you need to do. Don't just get stuck in la-la land and think about it. You need to change direction, do something about it. He simply lays it on the line. What am I going to do? How do I do? What do I do? Where do I start? He says this, get back to being a fruit-bearing Christian. That's Cruel Translation. It's that simple. Notice he didn't say get involved in a bunch of programs. He said, get back being that fruit-bearing Christian now. Start working. Start being obedient. Start serving Jesus Christ again like you did when you first got saved. Remember, out of what? Not just any works, not just any service, but now make sure your heart is what? Because remember the context. What was the problem with this church? Oh, they were doing stuff, but what was the problem? Their motive was wrong. They were being obedient, if you will. They were serving, if you will. They knew the right stuff, if you will. But they didn't do it out of love. And this is what Jesus is saying. You need to remember. You need to repent and get back to doing those things like you first did when you first, what? Loved me. That's what a healthy Christian heart does. Naturally, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 15. For Pastor's Billy's pew squirming sermon. Hey, that rhymes. That's pretty cool. I liked it. Pastor Billy's pew squirming sermon motivates me. No. That's not what he said. No, a big old giant guilt trip after leaving here tonight compels me. Paul says, for Christ's love compels me. To what? Why? Because we are convinced that one died for all, i.e. Jesus, and therefore all died. And he died for all. Why? So that those, you and I, who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. But again, this is our problem. We don't think we have to serve Jesus. And you're right. We don't have to. Here's what he's calling us back to. But if you love me, you will. You get it? Of course you don't have to. But if you love him, as he said, you will keep my commands. It's a heart issue that he's drawn us back, folks. It's a heart that refuses to serve Jesus Christ that shows, get this, you really don't love Jesus Christ. Not in a preeminent love anyway. Maybe a part-time love. I see this one all the time. Oh, there's a crisis going on. Oh, I better get serious about Jesus. I treat him just like an idol. How dare we? Ah, boy, I better start going to church services. Man, I'm going to get plugged in. I'm going to start doing stuff. And then, sure enough, he's merciful to us. And what's the tendency? La, 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 la. Go our own way. Until what? The next crisis, whatever it is, financial, marital, relational, whatever it is, vocational, children, whatever. Oh, next thing you know, they show back up. I better get serious about it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That is not a preeminent love for Jesus Christ. When the tough time is hit, he doesn't want you to lie. God, this hurts. But I love you. And I know even this, yes, even this, somehow, some way, I don't see it now, is for my highest good. Because you love me. And you keep plugging away and you don't stop. That's what he is calling the people back forth. I want to share with you the tale of two Christians. I want to put some feet to this, okay? And hopefully the answer is pretty obvious. These are two real guys. One lived for Jesus. They're both Christians. One lived for the devil. See if you can guess who it is. True story. Both of them. The guy said this. He said, I had a young student, Christian student, and one time I took him with me to a trip to Haiti. And I took him up to a medical center in the northern part of the country, and I showed him a hospital where 700 people had lined up that morning for medical care. There was only one doctor and two nurses. They could only take care of 100 people. The other 600 people were turned away. And when my student saw that, he says, Doc, he says, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go complete my education. I'm going to become a doctor. I'm going to come back here and I'm going to serve these people. That's my dream. That's the vision God gave me as a Christian. He said, well, I met him in New York last year and he's a doctor, all right. But he's not taking care of people in Haiti. You know what he's doing? He said he's doing cosmetic surgery on women. He said, please, sometimes that is necessary. But he says, for the most part, what he is doing is a sheer absurdity. Why? Because he says, you see, there's a lot of money to be made in doing cosmetic surgery for women. Much more than saving lives in Haiti. And so a dream was vanquished. A vision for God was obliterated. He saw. sold out. Who is he living for? Jesus? Living for the devil. It happens that easy. He said, I got another student. This student's name was Brian Stevenson. He graduated top of his class. He went to Harvard Law School and graduated again from the top of that class. He was a young, handsome, brilliant, articulate African-American man. Have you any idea what a top graduate of Harvard Law School is able to earn with a firm? $250,000 easily? He says, you know what this Christian man's doing? He's living in a one-room flat in Montgomery, Alabama. And every morning he gets up, goes down to the jailhouse, and defends men and women on death row for free. Why? He says, because it has nothing to do with the death penalty. He said, it has to do with this. We've got two kinds of law in this country. One kind of law for the rich and the powerful. Another kind of law for the poor and the oppressed. He says, we do not put criminals to death in America. We put poor people to death in America. Why? Because the poor has no one to speak for them. And then he paused and said, except in Montgomery, Alabama. And he said, because in Montgomery, Alabama, I speak for the poor. And I'm good. A young man, he says and concludes, here's the point, who would not sell out to the system. A young man who had a dream and a vision that God had called him to do something significant with his life. Let me ask you the question tonight. Where you're at right now as a Christian, who are you living for? Jesus? Or have you sold out to Satan's kingdom? And if that's where you're at, then Jesus tonight is calling you, wake up! The devil has you by the throat. He is choking the spiritual life out of you. He is tricking and seducing you to squander your one chance to do something significant for Christ. Do we not realize, folks, that there is no rehearsal? This is it. Jesus says, don't just remember. Don't just repent. You've got to get back to that loving service now. It's crisis mode. The third and final thing, I think we have a problem with repenting. Not just obedience. Not just service, but folks, we don't take this one seriously. Sin. Ooh, that's a double stinger. What do we deal with the passage here? Jesus is spanking his church. Anybody ever been spanked by God? Every single one of your hands better be raised, because the scripture says if you don't get spanked from God, you're an illegitimate child. You're going to get spanked by God because he loves you. He's more concerned about our character than our comfort. Except the scripture says, Hebrews 12, he disciplines us much better than our heavenly father did. How many of you guys did the dance? The circle dance. Woo-hoo! Oh, you still got it anyway. You guys ever do that one? You can sit there, and I watch Christians do this all the time. It's like we're doing the same thing. Woo! Are you like you're going to run from God? But we try, don't we? God is more concerned about a character than a comfort. First of its obedience, then its service, then its sinning. One last time, let us refresh ourselves with what Jesus is doing. It's an amazing act of mercy. He's not just a buddy. He's not just a friend. He is God. We have spurned his love. He saved us from hell, and then we don't love him anymore. What? And so he stoops down, if you will. Can you picture it? It says, church, remember, repent. Get busy doing it again. But it's a sin issue. Here's the issue, and this is why I bring this up, and not just obedience and service, with this get busy doing what you used to do. Because when, as we've already seen, I'm not going to read the passages again. When we don't love Jesus like he deserved to be loved, what are we doing? We're breaking the first two commandments and the greatest commandment, which is called what? Sin. Get it? Because that doesn't sting us, that shows us we don't take sin seriously. Myself included. Jesus has always taken sin serious. Matthew chapter 5 verse 29 through 30 says this, Jesus speaking, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, you better start thinking about it. He says, you better deal with it, and you better deal with it now. What'd he say? Immediate! You better pluck that thing, gouge it out, throw it away. Why? Because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown straight into hell. What did he say here? He kept on going. In case you don't get that one, let me give you another one. If your right hand caused you to sin, what do you do? You know what? I tell you what. I really just need to just pray about that. What did he say? Take action. Cut that thing off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than throw your whole body into hell. He said, you want to fear somebody? Then fear not the person who can kill your body. You better fear him who can throw your body and soul into hell. Have we lost sight of who God is? Here's what I really think. I remember a preacher shared this one time. I go, man, that's exactly what's going on. This passage, folks, is talked about radical surgery. Radical surgery. You get a phone call. Doctor calls you up and says, listen, we looked at your x-rays. You've got 24 hours to get down here or you're toast. What are you going to do? Well, I better think about it. Are you kidding me? What do? You drop everything and you take what? Action. Now. Jesus is the great physician. He's calling his church back, folks, because he loves his church. And he could see the cancerous growth. This religion called churchianity. And he hates it. He wants a loving relationship with his bride. He says, I'm calling you back. Take charge of this. Deal with it. Radical surgery. Cut it off. Don't just think about your behavior. But demonstrate true repentance by redoing the right behavior and doing it now. Don't just remember, do something now. You need to, whatever it is, I don't know what it is for you tonight, folks. But whatever it is, it might be a painful experience. Might be some idol. Might be a relationship. Might be money. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is that's keeping you from loving Jesus like you used to love him, you better chop it off. You better throw it away. You better run. You better flee. You better dig a hole and bury that thing. Like this guy does. You need to put it to death tonight. How did I get off course? What direction do I take now, Lord? You need to put that thing to death. I don't know what the thing is, but you know what it is. The Bible says this, Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3:5, we just saw, put to death, therefore, Christian, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. 2 Corinthians 7:1, listen to this, with these promises ringing in our ears, dear friends, let us keep clear of anything that smirches body or soul. Let us prove our reverence for God. How? By consecrating ourselves to Him completely, i.e. whatever it is that is keeping you from loving Jesus, dig a hole tonight and bury it. It's that urgent. And I say that with some flame tonight because I know of two men, 15 years, have been tricked by the devil. These men are called by God. And especially one I believe in the ministry. And they're on the sidelines. You need to dig a hole, and you need to bury it, and you need to do it tonight. This is what Jesus is exposing. And stop kidding yourself, folks. Stop living in a dream world. If you walk out of this sanctuary tonight, again, this is not about Ephesus 2,000 years ago. It's about us here tonight. We serve the same Lord. We're just as much Christians as they are. It's the same message. It's the same spanking. Whatever it is that's holding you back, get rid of it. Don't sit here tonight and go, oh no, not me. No, sorry, I'm a mature Christian. I'll never stop loving Jesus. Wake up. Because if you walk out of here tonight and you refuse to repent and you refuse to redo those things like you did when you first got saved, you have lost your love for Jesus. Get this, folks. You're now headed for a serious warning from Jesus. It gets worse as we go. What we are about to read, Jesus said, I out of love one last time. It goes even beyond this. He says, you better turn around. You're about to go over the cliff spiritually and you may not come back, and I'm not kidding. What we are just about to read, folks, may very well, again, have to deal with us tonight. It may be your last chance from Jesus Christ to turn around before it's too late. I didn't say that. Jesus did. But we'll get to that next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crimes. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.